What a wonderful night to gather together to join our hearts, as well as to offer an offering of worship to the Lord. Communion is something the Lord asks us to regularly do. And he told us every time we do it, the entire collected body of Christ, as they celebrate communion, offers an offering of proclaiming his death in our place. It's actually, the word is the word that's used for preaching. It's the time that everyone that knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior gets to preach a sermon through the partaking of the pictures of his body and his blood. But before we do that, in chapter 2, which we've already read, if you have your Bible, I would like to just show you the lesson that God has left in his word of what it is he looks for in those that approach him. And these shepherds give us the most beautiful and the most difficult, I'd say, picture of what it is that God wants as we come before him. The shepherds are so much like us, because tonight, you know, we've gathered to worship Christ at communion, but they heard that Jesus was coming and they responded to Christ. And anybody that's been born again is just like the shepherds, hearing what God said and responding to it in faith. That's the work of salvation, being hearing of Christ, the Savior who has come, and responding to his offer. So in that sense, we're so much like the shepherds. But from their lives tonight, I'd like you to join me in seeing the way those who greeted Christ at his arrival has shown us the way to worship him. And I would say that the shepherds are our model, because they truly embody the attitude and the heart's direction that God responds to. Heading into Christmas Eve, as I've meditated through the various accounts in these chapters, it's interesting to see the people that Jesus Christ allowed to be put into the record of his coming. Each of those placed in there are a message to us. They were intentionally placed there by God, and the shepherds are intentionally, when God gets to tell the story of salvation and the coming of the king and the birth of the lamb, the shepherds are intentional details that God places for us in his word. And they're a picture of humble people. And those who came first to the birthplace of the king were the humblest, the most common, the most unlikely. And that's almost like what the gospel seems to be most received by. You know, the scriptures say that it's the poor people that receive Christ gladly. The rich people were worried what he wanted from them. The poor people had nothing to lose, nothing to be taken, and they gladly went after Christ. Well, this evening in a stable, we get to come with men who were the least likely profession to ever get to see a king, shepherds. Yet they were the most honored. Of all the people that got to witness Christ's birth, God chooses to profile this group as the most honored of all. God shows us, and we see tonight, that he opens the door to the humble. You know, he said if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift us up. The Lord responds to biblical humility. The Lord shows us that in these shepherds. Humble shepherds who found baby Jesus in a stable remind us, first of all, that the inn of Bethlehem was full. Now, we all know that. We know the story. But that's intentional. And the message is that there was no room in the inn because it was a symbol of what would happen through all of Christ's ministry. It always appeared that there was no room for Christ. I mean, he was fascinating, but when they heard what he had to say, most people's lives were too full for Christ. The only place where there was room for Jesus, finally, in the Gospels, was on a cross. He sought entry to the overcrowded hearts of men and could not find it. And what's amazing is, to this day, Christ's search and his rejection goes on. Jesus Christ is searching for a place as much today as he ever has searched. He is looking and knocking and waiting at heart's doors. and is often rejected at the basic heart level. Well, Luke gets us into the inn with no room. He takes us to the shepherds with room in their hearts that made room. And those first century shepherds became a picture to us of how hard it was in the first century. Now, we think it's hard today, but things were even harder back then. An ancient described this period as saying it was a time when taxes were high, wages were low, hypocrisy was rampant, and honesty was rare. Freedoms were gone, the Roman occupation was hard, the rich only were getting richer, the poor were only struggling. Morality was ebbing, rebellion was brewing, and cruelty was reigning. That was an ancient view of the time of Christ. Sounds so similar to the struggles that are still faced today in our world. Well, what did God see in the humble shepherds? There are just simple characteristics about them, and I'm just going to run these through, and then I'm going to show them to you in the text. But number one, the humble shepherds were undistracted. You know, it's so interesting when the Lord showed them himself through the angel's declaration, they had time to listen. It wasn't like they were going, They absolutely were glued to what God said. They were undistracted. The shepherds listened to God, and we need to always remember that God reveals him and his glory, himself and his glory, only to those that seek him with their whole heart. The seeking of God is endangered in our generation, as in every generation that has distractions so great, it's very rare to find few things people seek with their whole heart. The humble shepherds were undistracted. Secondly, the humble shepherds were undelayed. They came at once to God. You know, that's one of the evidences of their love, of their response. They just came. They didn't go, well, okay, we're going to do a few more things. So let me just, you know, shoot off a couple more, you know, texts and emails and everything, and we'll get to that. It sounds really good. I'm coming. It's important. But the delay shows the gravity that isn't felt of the invitation. They were undelayed. They came at once to God. They were responding because they heard and they thought the message was important. Thirdly, the humble shepherds were unashamed. Shepherds came just like they were to God. They came in wonder, they came in fear, they came in uncertainty, they came in hope, but they came as people that weren't normally welcome in public, because when they herded sheep, they began to smell like the sheep. And most people in that day did not welcome shepherds into town. They'd buy their sheep, but they didn't like them because they smelled. And they were culturally not acceptable, even in the society of the first century. But they were unashamed to come. They were also undaunted. No matter what stood in their way, they had enough excuses. They could have said, we can't go there. We have nothing to wear. Who's going to watch the sheep? What will people say? How do we know this is true? They had every possible excuse, but they were undaunted. You know, the shepherds went against the tide of their culture. They went against the crowd. They went to God. They wanted to respond to God. You know, that's what humility brings. It brings a desire to respond to God. God is drawn to those who will be humble in his sight. Well, I wonder tonight, have we decided to be humbly seeking Christ in this Christmas time? These shepherds represent the best of all God's word about how he rewards those who come and seek him humbly and find him. Because he says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek with all of your heart. Where there's no part of your heart that is so important, it's not available for me to command. That's part of humility. That everything is laid before the Lord. And we are, as Hebrews says, naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to show you some points from Luke 2, 8 to 20. I call this God's birth announcement. You know, birth announcements are great. And you know, always there's that picture of the baby and all those vital stats and some kind of wording about what a wonderful thing. Well, what did God's birth announcement look like? Well, if you look at it, it's the only firsthand eyewitness account of the greatest event in all of human history. Up until this point, this is the greatest event. This is when God himself invades the world and is born in human flesh. And Luke captures this exact moment of the invasion of earth by God in disguise. And with our minds, we can see, and with our hearts, we can feel what was going on with the shepherds. And the first thing is in verse 8, and it says they were in the same country, shepherds. And what's amazing is their work for the temple as shepherds kept them away from the temple. Shepherds were unclean because they dealt with sick and often dying animals. They were unclean. A person who touched an unclean or a dying animal was rendered unclean for a period of time and couldn't go in the temple. So just by virtue of their job, they weren't able to go to the temple. And so they were doing what they were supposed to do, but they were outcasts. And verse 9 says, so the Lord sent an angel before them. Probably it was Gabriel. Doesn't say it's Gabriel, but he was the announcer in the other occasion. So Gabriel comes, and it signaled the first time in centuries that God's glory had been seen on earth. Have you thought about that? When the glory of the Lord shone out about him, God's glory hadn't shone on the earth since his glory had departed the temple in the time of Ezekiel. And that was hundreds of years before. And now, all of a sudden, the display of the glory, the shining, as the Old Testament calls it, Shekinah, glory of God. Well, verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host. Now, it's fascinating. We don't catch that. It's just English, multitude of the heavenly hosts. We've heard it so many times. But in Greek, this is the word used for a military group. And it's not just any military group. It's the word used for a military encampment of such a large number that it's uncountable. And so what it said is, it isn't like there were 6 or 8 or 10 or 12 little angels fluttering around. This was like coming upon an army that is so vast that you couldn't even estimate how many you're talking about. I mean, when God sent a birth announcement, I mean, he went all out. In verse 14, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And what's amazing is to these shepherds, afterward, I believe they began to process this. Did you know, in a Jewish home, neighbors would usually gather together and vocally sing and chant praises at the birth of a child because they were so close-knit. And they were villagers. And the Jewish people had such psalm singing in their blood, which they did so much at the synagogue, that it became a custom that there be the people that came to celebrate with you at the birth. And what's amazing is, if you think about it, since no one knew of Christ's birth, God had to send his own group of innumerable friends to greet Jesus, the Son of God, at his birth. And they did. But verse 16, it says that after the event took place, the shepherds came with haste and found. Now, for most of us, the word found, it's kind of like, you know, they all pulled out the new version of Google Maps that is correct. And they just went right in and found him. That isn't what it says. It says this word is the word to search carefully and systematically until he's found. You see, they didn't get an address and they didn't have a star to stand over him. They had to look all through town until finally, probably the innkeeper said, oh, I stuck him out back. But what this did is this alerted everyone that something had happened. Well, one last thing is in verse 18. It says, all those who heard it marveled, because verse 17, after they saw Christ, they told everybody about it. And it says, everybody that heard what they said marveled. That word, thaumazo, is used 12 times in Luke, and it means people that are struck with wonder. So it's amazing how God announces Christ's birth. But real quickly this evening, I just want to give you something to think about as you partake in communion tonight. I call it four lessons from the shepherds in humility. Number one, God captivated them. The announcement under the stars in the hillsides of Bethlehem left one band of shepherds forever changed. That awesome, fearful moment they would never forget. The glorious words the first angel spoke would always echo in their hearts. The blazing light was captured forever in their minds. The light of heaven and the praises of those angelic multitudes must have just been a sight and sound show in their minds to their last days. Because it says that they went running from that place and from the glowing skies and over the fields, and they searched until they found him. God captivated them. You know, I think about how simple it is that they had no other way of hearing from God. We have a way. Every time we open this, God speaks, if we let him. Has God captivated you yet in your life? You can sit for 2 hours and watch a movie. Have you ever sat undistracted, glued, not wanting to miss a thing, pausing it so you don't miss a thing from God? Has God ever captivated us? You know, we talk about Christmas and how wonderful Christ is, yet by our practices, it doesn't seem God captivates very many of us. He wants to. And at Christmas, we can say, Lord, I want to be like a humble shepherd. I don't want anything more important than you. That's a sign of humility. Nothing is more important to a humble person than what's important to the one that they are captivated by. Secondly, God changed them. The scene that they witnessed in the stable would forever change their lives. They had found him and they were never the same. What had happened in that moment was everything they'd ever heard about the scriptures came alive. God and angels and heaven and Messiah and promises and prophecies all of a sudden became real. And it all made sense. You know, this Christmas, has God changed you? You know, there are a lot of religious people in America, but the only saved ones are the ones God has changed. They haven't changed themselves. They haven't turned over a new leaf at the holidays. God has supernaturally changed them. God captivated these shepherds, and they came and saw Christ, and when they saw him, God changed them. But it doesn't end there. God became near to them. All of a sudden, those endless sacrifices, the countless lambs they were raising, the myriads of offerings they were a part of, the countless sins that were represented, and all those promises of forgiveness that they, remember, they were in the sheep raising for killing at the temple business. That's why they were in Bethlehem. That's why they did what their job was. But all of a sudden, everything became intensely personal. I mean, they had seen the Lamb of God. They had seen why all those sacrifices were necessary. The ordinary sheep they watched and sold became extraordinary pictures of God's mercy and grace. The temple they supplied became the place where sacrifices for their sins were offered. At last, all the mysteries and the rites and the ceremonies made sense because they had found the promised Lamb of God. I wonder, has God become near and personal and real? He wants to be, and this is a night that is so much an opportunity for us to just say, Lord, I don't want to go through the motions another day. I want you to captivate me. I want you to change me. I want you to be near in my life. One last truth. God started them down a new path. Up until that night of nights, their lives as shepherds had been monotonous, predictable. They were used to sheep with very little in their habits. In fact, a shepherd knows that a sheep will walk so often down the same path it becomes a rutted canyon. Sheep just don't vary. Those men knew exactly what the sheep were going to do, and they had done it their whole life. But you know what? The Lord entering their lives started these men down a new pathway. They went back to their old jobs, different people. See, that's what Christ can do. It isn't that he made their work less monotonous, he just changed them. And that's the lesson of what God does with the humble. And tonight, he invites us to come before his presence at communion, and that he will receive our worship if we'll seek him with our whole heart. If we'll come humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he'll lift us up to captivate us, to be near to us, to change us, and to make us different people the rest of our lives. There's a lot that can happen at Christmas Eve communion if we invite God to do it. What I encourage you to do right now is just to bow your heads before the Lord. The scriptures tell us we're never supposed to take part in communion without a time of personal preparation. In fact, the Bible calls it judging ourselves. We're supposed to sit in judgment. And so while the men, they're going to have to get ready to serve us, but while they're doing that, sit in judgment on yourself and say, Lord, have you changed my heart? Have you cleansed me? Do I have clean hands and a pure heart, not because I'm good, but because of Christ? Am I cleansed by his precious blood? By the way, communion is only for people that Jesus has washed them. And he only washes those that ask to be washed by Christ. And if you've never asked him to wash you and cleanse you, you can do that tonight. And then you can partake as a member of his family. But for all of us that have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ and dwelt by the Spirit, this is a time to ask the Lord to point out any part of our life that is unconfessed to him, and we'll confess it right now. And it's unforsaken. If it displeases him, we'll forsake it right now so that we can partake of communion tonight with clean hands and pure hearts. Let's silently, for a moment, do business with God, and then I'll pray, and then we'll continue with our communion. Dear Father, we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, can cleanse us from all unrighteousness, not from some. You don't leave residues. You don't leave stains that are too difficult that you have to just let them stay there. You've said that if we would hearken to you, then our righteousness would be like the waves of the sea, just one wave after another. Never ending your supply of righteousness. That you would wash us, though our sins are like scarlet, that you would make us as white as snow. And that we can say that because of what you have done on the cross, we can come boldly before your presence. We can hold this picture of your body that's in the bread, and we can hold it with hands that have been made worthy because of what you have done, O Christ. And so tonight I pray that you would energize our hearts, and may tonight, as we sing common carols at this communion, may there be an effect on us like those shepherds. They went back to the old job, but they were new men. We can go back to the old songs, but it's a new us. It's in us that says, I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to delay. I don't want to let anything keep me from being captivated by you. And not just tonight, but part of my gift I want to give you this Christmas is saying that you are more important, and seeking you is more important than all the other stuff I've allowed to get in the way. May we give gifts like that, of allowing you to captivate us tonight. Thank you for the bread. Bless us, O Lord, as we hold this picture as we sing to you, and then as we partake. In the precious name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. The men are going to pass the bread to us, and we're going to sing that beautiful, beautiful hymn, "Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne and Thy Kingly Crown." And as you sing these are very familiar words, but allow them to become the actual offering of your heart to the Lord as we sing together tonight.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But in lowly birth, humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. The foxes found rest and the birds there.
Thank you, Skip.
But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee.
On this last stanza, I want you to think about, if you haven't caught it yet, this chorus, the refrain, is an invitation. The picture is Revelation 3:20, Jesus standing and knocking. And what we say is, come on in. There's room in my life for you. It isn't just a salvation. I mean, it's used for that. But actually, he was knocking on the door of a church. He says, you guys, you're just so busy. You left me out here. And I want to come in your life. And so what a great thing to sing at communion. Let's do that last stanza together.
Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word. With mocking scorn.
Stanza we're going to sing after we get the right note and get us going. Nancy will sing it without your beautiful playing. And let's just make this an offering of our voices here.
When the heavens shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest for me.
Well, the bread we hold in our hands is a picture. Jesus said, for us to never forget that he gave himself for me. Now, the reason we eat it is it's a reminder that he gave himself individually to us. You can't eat for someone else. It's a picture also of me saying, I have personally partaken of you. See, all the way through the century of the church, communion was supposed to be a time of self-examination. Have you individually, not a group, but individually, personally called on the name of the Lord? And if so, he invites us to remember that each time, what he did for us on that cross. So Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. Dear Lord, we thank you also for the precious blood, your blood poured out, your life given on the cross. We thank you that your blood can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pray that tonight we would feel the wonder of being absolutely, uncondemnedly righteous in your sight. That when you see us not as we are, but as we shall be. Because you see us seated in the heavens with Christ. Now you understand our struggles, but you see us as we shall be. And you look upon us because of the righteousness of Christ lavished upon us, O Father. And all of that is because your precious blood has cleansed us and has made an unbreakable new covenant with us. And for that, we thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. The men are going to pass to us the cup, and we're going to sing this beautiful hymn to the Lord.
Gathered round your table on this holy eve, viewing Bethlehem's stable, we rejoice and grieve. Joy to see you lying in your manger bed. Weep to see you dying in our sinful stead. Prince of glory gracing, heaven ere time began, now for us embracing death as Son of Man. By your birth so lowly, by your life, by your cross most holy, Lord, we worship you. Bethlehem's incarnation, Calvary's bitter cross, brought for us salvation by your pain and loss. Now we fall before you in this holy place. Prostrate, we adore you for your gift of grace. With profoundest wonder, we think laid in manger yonder, broken for our sake, hushed in adoration, we approach. Bethlehem's your oblation freely offered up. Christmas babe so tender, Lamb who render praises to your name. Do your own good pleasure in the lives we bring, in your ransom treasure, reign forever, King.
Now that's a beautiful song. You know, our wonderful worship director, I said, what is that song? He says, oh, you did it last year, and I thought I wasn't here last year. But what a beautiful song, and what a blessing to sing it with you. This cup that we hold in our hands, Jesus said, is a picture of the new covenant. New covenant is huge. I mean, we know it's the New Testament, but it's the same word, new covenant. And that covenant is this, that God says, everybody that's going to heaven, they need a new heart. So I'm going to give them a new heart, and I'm going to take away their old stony heart out of them. And this new heart I'm going to put into them is going to be a soft, responsive heart. And I'm not just going to give them a soft heart. I'm going to move in by way of my spirit. And I'm going to cause them to keep my commandments. Now that is how the Bible describes salvation. It's called Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. A new heart also I'll give you, a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I will cause you to keep my commandments. Did you know that when we disobey the Lord, it's over Christ's dead body? He died to cause us to obey him. But we can resist it. And how often we do. And that's why we examine ourselves before communion and say, I don't want it. I don't like when I sin against you. I don't like resisting you. But I want to renew, and that's what this is. It's a renewal that with my whole heart, I want to seek you, love you, and I want to bow before you humbly and obey. So Jesus said, this cup is a new covenant that's in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it, remembering me. Let's partake together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your precious blood shed for us. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.